Good morning, everyone. Pray for me this morning. Got a bit of this cold going on, and hopefully I can keep my voice long enough for you folks to endure with me for just a few moments. We're going to be continuing our sermon series through the book of Colossians. And this morning we'll be in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. And everyone who is able, if you could, stand with us as we read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit tells us that if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Shall we pray? Almighty, we praise You for this opportunity that You've given us, that we may gather here to hear Your Word, to worship You, God, and to worship You in, with song and with giving and with preaching and prayer, Lord. And we pray that our worship would be acceptable in Your sight. May it be as a pleasing aroma coming before Your nostrils, Almighty. Father, we pray that You would bless this reading of Your Word, and that our hearts, Lord, that You would open our hearts, that we would receive it with gladness, that we would freely dine upon the bounty of Thy table. And Father, we pray if there's any here who do not know You in the free pardon of sin, and not just in this place, but in all churches across the land and nations that are preaching Your Word, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we praise You, and we pray for the presence of Thy Spirit upon us now, and it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we ask. Amen. You may be seated. In the verses before, we have to understand that the Bible, the New Testament as originally written, was not in chapters and verses. That came along in the 1500s. That's a fairly new thing. So when we see Paul's thought process here, we see that he's continuing from chapter 2. How in chapter 2, when he tells the Colossians that they have been buried with Christ in their baptisms, that they have been raised with Him through this powerful working of God. And he goes on to tell them that not to be puffed up and not to let anyone pass judgment on him. And as far as these various rules and regulations that the people were trying to put on them. And church, I would urge you this morning to take this advice. For instance, spiritual maturity is nothing to do with, as Paul tells us in the previous chapter about these visions of being puffed up with all these things. Don't eat, don't touch, don't taste. Now, I grew up with all these rules and regulations that after I realized I was an adult and I read the Bible for myself, that I was being forbade to do things that God Himself never forbade me to do. If it's thus saith the Lord, then it's thus saith the Lord. It is a commandment that God has put down. God is God and He does not change. But if it's a rule and regulation given out by men, then it really doesn't carry much weight. But there were those that thought that spiritual maturity had to do with putting away all these things. As an instance, we can look at monasticism and other monks. You could take a look at the Roman church, how they have priests and monks that are they're forbidden to marry, and they can't do this and can't do that. And somehow they think that that is setting them apart from everyone else, that it's putting them a level of spiritual maturity above everyone else. And not just them. We can look at some of our own denominations that are not within the Roman Catholic Church. I have an uncle, for instance, that is very much into the Pentecostal movement, and to him spiritual maturity is somehow, you know, speaking in unknown tongues and things of that nature, that, you know, you don't quite have the Holy Spirit and you're not quite saved until this has happened in your life. But church, the apostle tells us that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, then we're none of His. There is no such thing as getting saved and then receiving the Holy Spirit later. All right. There is no such thing as getting saved and being sanctified some point down the road. And that's a quite popular belief too. There is no such thing as being saved but not accepting, you know, not receiving Christ as your Lord. That somehow you're saved and then live however you want to, and then maybe sometime down the road, you receive Christ as your Lord. There's no such thing. If we have been saved, folks, then we have become a new creature. The central theme to what Paul is telling us in chapter 3 here, in these first several verses, is to put off the old man and put on the new. You see, when we have been regenerated, we receive the Holy Spirit. Not later, not down the road. You don't get saved and somehow become mature to this sanctification later on. It's something that begins immediately. You see, when we receive the Holy Spirit, there is we begin to live. We think different. We have a new set of motives. We have been born again. So Paul is telling us that if you have been buried with Christ, all right, and you have been risen with Him. Think back. He recalls them to their baptism. Think about your baptism and that you were buried with Christ, all right? Your old person has died, has been buried, has been put in the ground, and it has been risen into a new creature. Therefore, he tells us in 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That kind of recalls the words of Christ, don't it? Lay not up treasures upon the earth, where the thief steals and rusts, and the thieves steal and the moths eat. But set up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where He said, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I asked this morning, Christian, where is our treasure? Where are our hearts this morning? Are our hearts upon being a new creature in Christ, that new creation? This isn't just a sermon for the lost, folks. I can't tell you, I've actually had people come up to me after sermons, whether I wish so-and-so could have. Folks, Paul's talking to the church here. He's talking to the saved. Set your mind on things that are above. We, even as Christians, fail to do this, don't we? How many times do we put things above God? Even myself, when I should be studying the Word. I said, well, you know, that's a pretty fun video game. I think I'll play that for a while. Not that other things like video games and TV is a sin within themselves. But when we put that before God, then that becomes our idol. Many of us, that may be cars, possessions, money, or whatever. But if you have been raised with, put your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now let's think about that just for a minute. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How over in the book of Romans that we are told by the apostle that we have a high priest that intercedes for us constantly. We have access to that throne of grace. Can we think of any better thought than that this morning? That we, as a sinful people, have access to God at all times? Not because of what I've done or who I am, but because of Christ, what He has done. Therefore, put our minds upon Him. And not be swallowed up by the of this life. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on. See, here things are temporary. The ancient Egyptians, for instance, and they weren't the only civilization to do this. Whenever someone would die, they would bury them with their prized possessions. Thinking that somehow those possessions would be with them in the afterlife. But folks, I'm here to tell you, everything that we own, when we're gone, they won't mean a thing. When we think of the rich young ruler that came up to Christ and said, you know, what could I do? What can I do to have this salvation? Christ quotes to him the Ten Commandments, pretty much. And the amazing thing is the guy actually has the gall to say, hey, well, I've kept these from my youth up. Oh, really? Well, I'll tell you what, go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And it says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions, many riches. This fella said that he had kept all Ten Commandments from the time he was a youth. But yet, when it came down to it, he didn't even get past the first one. He had idols before God Almighty. You shall not have any other gods. So if we already fall and stumble at the first, what makes us think we can get through the other nine? Paul tells us that we have died. I find it interesting. First, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we were dead in sins. For you who are dead in your sins and trespasses. Nekros, the Greek word, where we get necro, meaning dead, not sick, not kind of, whatever, but dead. It means dead. But the apostle tells us that we were dead in sin. But now that we've become a new creature, he says we are dead to sins. Think about that just for a moment. Dead to sin? That's right. How can those of us who are dead to sin live in it any longer? In the book of Romans, Paul plainly sets out that we are not justified by our works. All right? It is by faith that the just shall live. However, Paul was a smart cookie. He already knew what question was going to come up, so he gives an arbitrary question. He says, okay, I tell you what. He says, you say, well, we're not justified by works and we can't lose our salvation. You're going to say to me, then why not live in sin that grace may abound even more? On the contrary, how can those of us who have died to sin live any more in it? It's become very popular in our churches, and it's really upsetting because as Josh and I were kind of talking a little bit on Facebook earlier in the week, I've had so many people tell me, well, you believers in eternal security, which I'm not too crazy about that term, all right? I believe in perseverance of the saints. If you've been regenerated, if you've been redeemed, God is going to preserve you and you are going to persevere. But at the same time, I believe we can lose salvation. But I've had people tell me, you know, well, you people that believe in eternal security think you can just get saved and live however you want to. Now say, you have to live the life. I do not disagree with that. You're exactly right. There is a life that the Christian must live. But there are those that believe that you can get saved and then continue living a carnal lifestyle, the carnal Christian, quote unquote. Now, let's not mistake it. Christians do sin. All right? I'm not preaching perfection here. We do sin daily in word, in thought, and in deed. Like I had someone ask me one time, said, Chris, when was the last time you sinned? Probably a second ago. Because even my thoughts betray me. We think of David, a man after God's own heart, looked upon Bathsheba and lusted, committed adultery, committed murder, lied. And this is a man after God's own heart. But now we see the difference between David and Saul. We do see him seem to be a godly man at first, but then the end of his life showed different, didn't it? At the end of David's life, we say, David, how we can even read in the Psalms when he says that my sins are ever before me, and he says, my bones are dried up. My bones ache, recalling the sins that he had committed and how they made him physically ill. You see, that's the Christian, folks. When we sin, and we do, and I promise you, you will again. The Christian feels remorse. There's that part of him that spirit inside just eats away at the heart. There's even times when we've sinned and we actually feel embarrassed to come to God. I've done it again. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Folks, there is a part of us that has died. We are being sanctified. Now, a few thoughts on sanctification before we move on. Sanctification is progressive, okay? I know that there are those that teach that the minute that you receive the Holy Spirit, that you're completely and perfectly sanctified, that you're not going to sin again. That's not the case. We can even see Peter. Headstrong, half-cocked Peter. God, Jesus, I'll never leave your side. Oh yeah? Well, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And even after everything, even after Christ's, after He resurrects and He's talking to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Even after that, we see how Paul had to rebuke him later on, because when the Jews were around, he left the Gentiles over here and he's rubbing elbows with the Jews. So we still see old Peter sinning, don't we? All right, Peter, I think I relate to him a little more. Because in this one man, we see his humanity. We see how he fails. I mean, the very guy that's like, okay, Lord, if that's you on the water, then let me come to you. Let me walk on the water with you. And he starts to walk on the water. But what happens? He looks around and he sees the waves and he begins to sink. We have the shortest prayer in the Bible. Save me, Lord. Sometimes that's all we can cry out, isn't it? Lord, save me. The publican praying in the temple, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Life is hidden with Christ in God. So sanctification is progressive. In other words, daily we die to sin. Daily we get better. And it's kind of amazing because the older we get and the more we walk in this life, the further we realize that we are from God. The more that we see that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But let's not make any mistake. Sanctification is not only progressive, but it's also definitive. Not entire, don't get me wrong, but definitive. You see, sanctification is setting apart, church. When you receive the Holy Spirit, when you are regenerated and sealed with the Spirit, you were definitively sanctified. It was a declaration that you have been set apart from the rest of the world. As Peter tells us, that we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a chosen generation. Wow, that echoes the same thing we hear of the Jews in the Old Testament, doesn't it? How they were to be set apart from the other nations. That's us. We are set apart. As a matter of fact, church, the Greek word is ekklesia, and it means called out ones. We have been called out of the world to live a life unto God, pleasing unto God. So we are sanctified. We are set apart and we are made holy, and our life is hidden in Christ with God. Now, let's go back to the book of John. Remember when Nicodemus, when Christ says, you must be born again, Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born a second time? Now, I really think that that was, that question wasn't, I think he already knew, because as you think about it, when Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Christ is amazed. He says, how can you, a teacher of the people, not know this? Because it echoes of the Old Testament. When God over and over again says, circumcise therefore the foreskins of your hearts. Cast away that old, put on the new. See, that's nothing. All the way back, don't it? A new man. But Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born a second time? Christ says, unless you are born again of water and spirit, you cannot only can you not enter the kingdom of God, but you cannot see the kingdom of God. Folks, we see something as Christians that the rest of the world does not see. That's why I urge you, whenever you evangelize, if you are unsuccessful, do not blame yourself. Don't get too disheartened, because it's the Holy Spirit that quickens. It's God that gives the new heart, not us. We may water, we may plant, vice versa. But it's God that gives the increase. You see, we are hidden in Christ. There is something that we see that the rest of the world doesn't. People question, well, how can you possibly believe in a God that would permit fill in the blank to go on? Because I believe in a God that's good and holy. Others may not understand that. You see, we know that the reason that bad things happen to good people is because we still live in a sinful world. I remember when I was at Graham, one of our professors said that he knew a minister that a young man was killed in a car wreck. And the minister in his eulogy said that he knew one thing, that God wasn't in that. If something like that happens to me, I would want to know that God is in it. I would want to know that God is there present with me. To see, we're hidden in Christ. And that could mean two things. Both the fact that we know and see something that the world does not see, and also we are secure in Christ. We are in Him. Just as Noah was in the ark with his family, safe from the storms and the winds and the water, the floods that were outside, so are we safe in God. We are safe in Christ, that no one can pluck us out of His hand. For the Father, He says, that gave them to me is more powerful than all, and no man can take them out of my hand. So we're told that since we are in Christ, since we are hidden in Christ, and we have been risen again, to put therefore to death what is earthly in you. And if you read the King James, it says, mortify therefore your earthly members. Think about that. Your arms and your legs and your feet are members of your body. Just as in the natural man, sins are members of our bodies. I'm going to tell you something. Being a parent, you realize the thing about children. You have to teach them to do right, but you don't have to teach them to do wrong. It comes natural. Sin comes as natural to human beings as breathing does. And it's that that we must mortify, church. It's that that we must cut the root. See, if you cut down a tree, if you take a tree and you just this high, and you don't kill the root, it'll start to sprout more and go back. If you kill the root of that tree, it dies. And that's the sin, folks. We must lay the axe to the root. Those things, especially, you know, it rings back to Christ when He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it away. If your hand offends you, then do the with that. Folks, there is a radical change that must take place in the life of the Christian. When we're given a whole new set of desires, and He says, put to death that is worth earthly in you. What are the things in us that's earthly? Sexual immorality. Folks, we see that all over the place now. Everything is about sex. TV. Even sitcoms, which at one time, if you ever watched the old sitcoms, two people didn't even sleep in the same bed. They had separate beds in the same room. Remember those old black and white shows? Now we have sitcoms where you have same-sex marriages raising kids, and nobody thinks a thing about it. Instead, we laugh at it. How we're being taught, well, you know, this is the modern family. This is the way things are now. But we're eat up with it all over the place. I was reading an article. I can't remember how many percent of preachers are addicted to pornography. How the devil is working in the church, folks. And it hasn't just happened overnight. All right. Satan comes into the church, you don't just plop right down the pulpit. He starts in the back and he works his way up. Impurity. Evil desire. These are the things that make up the old man, and covetousness. You know what's interesting when you read the Ten Commandments? What is the last commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Why is that? Because covetousness is the key, is the root of all the other sins. We want, but we don't have, so we get it. To covet, to desire evil, to desire sinful things. And this is idolatry. Now you may think, well, I don't have a statue of another god set in worship, but I'm not an idolater. But are we? Do we, even in the church, idolize things? Do we desire things above God? Do we desire things above being unto God? And it's told that on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now we can look around us and say, well, all this ungodliness that we see, the wrath of God is going to come. But I would suggest, church, the things that we're experiencing in our nation, the godlessness, is God's wrath itself. As we read over in the book of Romans, that the deeper people get into sin, that God gives them over to a debased mind to do that which is not convenient. Folks, we as a people have put everything before God. Even the church. You know, over in the Old Testament, God says, if my people who are called by my name, and this would make a sermon in itself, that if my people who are called by my name would call out to me, would uplift me, meaning God. Folks, he's talking about the worshipers, God's, he's talking about his own covenant people there. If we as the church who are called by God's name would but turn to him, yeah, I remember I've had people tell me that's done missionary work in Africa and other places, that if they gave a sermon that was only 45 minutes, that the people would be upset. Now we have a sermon that's 45 minutes and we're ready to go home. The wrath of God is coming, and in these two you once walked. Notice the past tense, in these two you once walked. Over in Corinthians, when Paul gives a list of people that will not enter the kingdom of God, from drunkards to revilers to murderers to homosexuals to this, he says, in these two, and so were you at one time. So you may say, preacher, I have a problem with this particular sin. We all have a problem with a particular sin, don't we? See, that's the good news with the gospel. It steps on our toes and it condemns us, but at the same time we find forgiveness. A preacher, I suffer with this sexual sin. I suffer with pornography addiction. Well, you know what? There's a God there to help. There's a Christ there that will help you through that. Well, there's no possible way that I could be forgiven. I've done too much. As long as there's breath in this body, there's time to call out to Christ for forgiveness. As a Christian, can we struggle with sins? Yes, we do daily. I have my struggles. You put me in rush hour traffic and see how much I struggle with my sin. But we must put them away, the anger and wrath and slander, obscene talk from our mouths, the lying to one another. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to lie to somebody? And I know we have this term, little white lie. Why didn't you come to church on Wednesday night? Well, what are you doing? Nothing. What's on your mind? Nothing. There's something on your mind. Sometimes we'll lie to each other as easy it is to breathe. You know, in God's law, it says we have died. Not only have we died to sin, but we're also dead to the law. Now, that doesn't mean we don't keep the law. See, that whole works and faith thing. Works does not produce salvation, but salvation produces works. The Christian desires to please God. Because why? We are a new man. We're to put off the old man and put on that new man. One time my grandfather preached a sermon and oh, this is before I was born, and he came into church. He actually preached on this very thing. And with his suit, he came in wearing this old tattered jacket. And as a visual, he took off that old tattered jacket and he put on the actual suit coat that went with it to show that we take off, put off the old clothing and put on new clothing. You see, we've been clothed with a new person. We have been made righteous. We have been justified. We've put off the old man with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed. You see, salvation, we point to something. We think that it was on a Sunday that somebody touched me, but the fact is salvation is ongoing for those of us who are perishing, but those who are being saved, right here, 1 Corinthians, is the power of God being saved. In other words, continually ongoing. God is constantly saving us. He's constantly pulling us out of the water, out of the waves that's above our heads. And here, we are being made into the image of the Creator. We're being made into the likeness of Christ. And that is good news. And there is no more Greek or Jew or slave or free. In the book of Ephesians, Christ or Paul will tell us that the old man was destroyed to make a new man. There's two kinds of people. Those that are in Christ and those who are in Adam. So this morning as Christians, I would ask the question, have we put to death the old things that hindered us? See, we were at once dead in sins, but are we now dead to sin? Have we laid the axe to the roots? No, sin comes as natural as breathing to us. But in Christ, given a new set of motives, do we desire to please Him? Everyone would please stand.